Well, welcome everybody. It's good to see you here today. Never have I been so thankful and also felt so weird to be in such close proximity to all of you. And so it is nice to be back. And we were reminded this morning, you know, we forgot all this, all the logistical pieces, you know, everything that it took that we were used to doing however many months ago, and so we're putting those together. But I tell you what, God is good, isn't he? And his kingdom is what we should pursue first, even before some of the logistics get us all crazy. It's his kingdom that we are to pursue, and his kingdom is coming. And his kingdom is partly revealed right now in us just being here together, his church. And so I'm thankful that you're here this morning. Welcome. Well, are there any like sci-fi fans out there? Some of them? No, it doesn't look like this is not gonna work if I don't have any sci-fi fans out there. Oh, see, there's a few of you. Even if you're not, raise your hand. I'm just kidding. Well, I'm kind of a sci-fi nerd. Not Star Trek, but you know, other things. And when I was younger, I don't know if you guys know the author Michael Crichton. He wrote like Jurassic Park and some of these other books. That what they did is they took what was science fiction of the time, and he tried to write about stories that would kind of speak to the morality or the immorality of what technology could do. And I guess it was science fiction back in the 80s. It's science fact now in some ways. But one of his books, it was called Sphere. And in this book, he tells the story of a group of scientists who find an American spaceship at the bottom of the ocean from 350 years in the future. And so instantly you're hooked. You're like, well, how did it get there? I don't know. It's amazing. And so they go down there, and they're able to get on board this ship. And on board the ship, they find this sphere. And if you go into the sphere, it's literally capable of making their dreams become reality. So it's this amazing piece of alien technology. But what they find is that instead of making their most amazing dreams come true, it makes their worst fears come true with disastrous results. Well, after many die, the surviving members of the crew realize that this discovery is too dangerous for mankind. So they agree to use their power that they have from the sphere to forget the mission happened altogether, to forget the ship is even in the bottom of the ocean, thereby saving humanity from a wonderful power it simply did not have the maturity to utilize safely. Though they would use the power for good, they realized they simply did not possess the ability to do it. Maybe you felt a strange freedom and power and responsibility when you could first drive. Do you remember getting your license and the first drive you took by yourself in a car? The vehicle could take you almost anywhere you wanted to go, but it could also be very dangerous if not treated with respect. I totaled a truck on my 17th birthday. Learned really quickly. There's power in that thing, and it requires respect. Such is the tongue. Last week we started talking about, in James, talking about the use of the tongue. We're going to pick that up this week. James wants us to know that we have to understand the destructive capacity and its capability so that we can treat it appropriately. If you've got a Bible, we're in James 3. We're going to start in verse 6. I think it will be on the screen for you as well. James writes this, "And the tongue is a fire. The tongue is a world of wickedness set among your members, defiling the whole body, setting the course of life on fire, and is set on fire by Gehenna. For every kind of beast and bird, reptile, and those who belong to the sea can be tamed and have been tamed by man. But no man is able to tame the tongue, a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. Brothers, it should not be this way. Can a spring pour forth a sweet and bitter from the same opening? Or can a fig tree, my brothers, produce an olive or a grapevine a fig? Neither can a salt pond make fresh water." What we realize from James' passage, in addition to the true danger of the tongue, is that our words reveal the true condition of our heart. Our words reveal the true condition of our heart. I believe that the outward expression is visible in five ways. I think that's what James is going to point out to us today if you're following along in your notes. The first one is this: the tongue inflames. The tongue inflames. He says that the tongue is a fire. It's a world of wickedness set among your members. It defiles the whole body. It sets the course of life on fire and is set on fire by Gehenna. James just got done telling us in the previous verses that a small fire can set a whole forest ablaze. And now we learn that the tongue is itself a fire. Now, we don't take this literally, but we understand that though it is small, it has the capability to produce disastrous consequences, and that right quick. Some of you know. James says that it is a world of wickedness. In other words, the tongue is capable of the sum total of the acts that violate the standards of right conduct. It is by itself this teeny little thing, but it can destroy everything. It has that power. When it comes to evil, there's nothing the tongue can't do. James says that this fire of a member is set among the other parts of our body, with the result that the rest of our body is defiled by what we say. Remember, James said last week, if you can control your tongue, you can control everything else. And if we can't, it follows that the rest of us is soon to be in trouble. Many times I said something I shouldn't, and I reaped the consequences. And it wasn't just my tongue that was reaping them. It was the rest of me. He also says a flaming tongue also sets the very course of our life on fire. Course of life could also literally be translated the wheel of nature. It's kind of weird. It's probably best understood as describing the whole circle of inner passions, one author says. This wheel of life being set on fire means that the wrong use of the tongue engenders jealousy, faction, and every vile deed throughout the whole of one's life. It is the source of evil. The Lion King had the circle of life. The tongue is capable of the circle of death. One author notes, all of life is connected like a wheel, and therefore we cannot keep things from spreading. A person's entire life can be injured or destroyed by the tongue. Well, just like there's no break in a wheel or a circle, we cannot stop the fruit of our lips coming full circle to the rest of our lives and other people's lives. Maybe you've seen a friend or somebody you know, maybe a family member, their life go down in flames. It was ugly. It was tragic. Rarely has that happened without generous help of a fiery tongue. Well, just like the bridle changes the course of the horse and the rudder that of a ship, the inflamed tongue will lead the direction of our lives to burn. It should be no surprise that the source of the flame from the tongue is from somewhere other than God. There's only two sources, right? God and the devil. James uses the word Gehenna, which is translated hell in your Bible, likely. The place James refers to is where in ancient times children were sacrificed to the pagan god Molech, and in more contemporary times used as a garbage dump. That's what he's talking about. It's evil, worthless. The Gospels depict Gehenna as a place of punishment. In other words, that which is evil, worthless, punishable is often what drives the use of our tongue. It should not be. It's not hard then to understand that James' conclusion points to the fact that the tongue is uncontrollable. That's our second point. The tongue is uncontrollable. He writes in verses 7 and 8, "For every kind of beast and bird, reptile and those who belong to the sea can be tamed and has been tamed by man, but no man is able to tame the tongue." You think about what it takes to tame or domesticate an animal. It's hard. Sometimes you can get hurt in the process. Sometimes it takes a long time. Regardless of how difficult it is to tame an animal, even the wildest, you can't tame your tongue, James says. Man has been resourceful enough to tame horses, dogs, wild animals, but he can't seem to direct the course of his tongue. Can you imagine going to the circus? It's coming to town. You know, you're expecting wild animals that have been trained. But instead, on the marquee, it says, captive tongue. It's been trained. We've done it. I don't think it would draw that many people. But for those of us with the right perspective, we go, well, how did they do that? That's amazing, right? It is ridiculous. But it would be a rarer sight than any trained animal. We can train lions, tigers, and bears, even Shamu. But we can't make it happen with one of the smallest parts of our own body. This is especially dangerous when we realize that it is our tongue which can control our course. James adds that the tongue is unpredictable. He says it's a restless evil. It's our third point. The tongue is unpredictable. James has already discussed throughout his book the double-minded man. This first shows up when he's talking about asking for wisdom in the midst of a trial. So you should ask, but you should ask with faith, anticipating that you will receive that which you ask for, not doubting, because the man who doubts is duplicitous. He's like blown and tossed by the waves. That man should not expect to get anything from God, James says. Well, this is the same word applied to the tongue right here. It's restless, unstable, unpredictable. It's easily tossed by the wind and the seas, and if we're not careful, we can find that it has control over us, and we're not controlling it. This teeny little part of our body is controlling the course of our lives. And as ridiculous as it sounds, it's true. So many times I've said something only to regret it too late when I realize that those words that I said now have everything to do with the difficulty that I'm facing right now. It was my mouth that did it. It was my words that did it. Well, moving on from this, James tells us that the tongue kills. That's the fourth point. The tongue kills. He says it's full of deadly poison. Literally, it has the ability to deal death. How so? Well, the word that refers to poison on the lips here leads to violence between people. God calls us to wage peace in the Beatitudes. We were talking about that, John and I were talking about this morning, how peace is not this necessarily passive thing where we just sit back and kind of watch and pray that people get along. Peace goes out of its way, way out of its way, and sees ahead. It sees trouble on the horizon, and it goes and deals peace, wages peace in those situations. But our tongue does the opposite. You see, our tongue lights things on fire. It's full of deadly poison. It pulls the pin and throws the grenade. So we come away with the understanding that the tongue is highly dangerous, due at least in part to the fact that we simply cannot control it. Well, this seems like a downer. Justin, we've got enough downer things going on in our lives right now. Our country's burning, and you want to talk about the tongue being on fire. Well, I think part of the reason the country's burning is because the tongue lit it on fire, and we need to talk about this. Are we doomed to live out destruction in this way and never be able to address the issue of our tongue? Well, it's important to remember, one author says that perfection here and elsewhere in the New Testament does not convey a kind of sinlessness, but wholeness. Moral integrity that avoids doubleness. And so if we want to control our tongue, we need to become whole, as James said earlier on. We need to allow the trials to produce in us steadfastness, wholeness, and perfection. Along these lines, Warren Wiersbe, some of you are familiar with his devotionals, he says, when you tame an animal, you get a worker instead of a destroyer. The tongue cannot be tamed by man, but it can be tamed by God. Your tongue need not be set on fire of hell. like the apostles of Pentecost, it can be set on fire from heaven. And that ought to be our expectation at this church. That ought to be our prayer, that our tongue would not be that used to destroy, but rather to build up. This is important because James shows us next that the tongue fractures. The tongue fractures. He wraps up our passage here, starting in verse 9. He writes, "With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, it should not be this way. Can a spring pour forth sweet and bitter from the same opening? Or can a fig tree, my brothers, produce an olive, or a grapevine a fig?" Answer is no. Neither can a salt pond make fresh water. We also noted that the result of partiality in our church would be fracture. We said it fractures our faith, not just our relationships with one another, but our very faith. Our tongue, too, can dismantle the consistency of our Christian walk and witness. With our tongue, we bless God, but we will also curse men who are made in His image. The implication being, God is in the crosshairs of a curse intended for men. And sometimes we don't think of it that way. We don't realize that when we curse a brother or sister or say something bad or untrue or unfair about them, we do violence to God. God is not okay with you speaking evil of one of His image bearers. And churches that are marked by gossip don't seem to understand this. They are an affront to God. They are disobedient disciples of Jesus. Can you stand somebody cursing your wife, your child, or your friend, and not feel some anger, some twinge? No way. In fact, this can make us, if you're like me, this can make us even more angry than if somebody said something about you. Well, we learned already that the tongue is unstable, and here James fleshes it out for us. How unstable do you have to be to use the same member for blessing and cursing? One author notes that what James has in mind here is not slander or backbiting or lying necessarily, but personal abuse, such as results from loss of a temper in a heated controversy. So it's a loss of control. You can tell right there, the fruit of the Spirit isn't involved here. There's a lack of self-control. It's a bold verbal assault on another. That's what James is talking about. Well, speaking of consistency, you don't store your leftovers in fine china. If you do, your fine china may not last as long. You don't set the table for a special occasion with Tupperware, unless you have small children. And you might do that. The question is, can the same plate fit both occasions appropriately? It would seem not. It would seem better to us to put our leftovers in Tupperware and burp it and put it in the fridge. And to save our fine china for a meal with family or friends on a special occasion. This is revelatory of a heart that is duplicitous, isn't it? When our words curse and bless. Jesus said in Matthew 12, 32 through 37, "Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good person out of his good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." Oh boy. That's an eye-opener, isn't it? This leads us to a series of rhetorical questions posed by James to us. In verse 11, he says, "Can a spring pour forth the sweet and bitter from the same opening? Or can a fig tree, my brothers, produce an olive, or a grapevine a fig? Neither can a salt pond make fresh water." The answer to all of these is an obvious no. You would know this. You don't have to be a farmer to know this. Your heart will be reflected by your speech. You may be able to fake it for a while, but it will eventually be revealed. James ends the passage with a proverbial statement, salt pond can't make fresh water. Well, a salty heart can't make fresh speech, can it? At least not honestly. The tongue is capable of a kind of duplicity that nothing else in creation can touch. Well, at the heart of all of this is our heart. It's a heart issue. James is talking about the tongue, but the tongue is only a gauge or a barometer of what's going on inside us. Remember, we noted last week that it wasn't the bridle or the rudder that was the problem, it was the person steering, controlling. This is why we say our words reveal the true condition of our heart. That said, what do your words reveal about your heart? Are you speaking Tupperware? Are you speaking fine china? How do we turn this around? The only way I know how to do it is to invite the Holy Spirit to do his work in us. We might decide one day, you know, I know that my mouth is a problem and I deal with it from here on out. No more. I'm not gonna do that anymore. But to be honest, we're only setting ourselves up to fail that way. We need the Holy Spirit working in us in order to bring about change. And that change is going to play out in our actions, according to James. Our heart should be in our speech, and it should accurately reflect it. So here are some ideas to get us started. You may not need these. Maybe you already do them. You guys are really good at this stuff. I think we have good hearts in this church. So I don't intend to put you down or bring conviction in an area of your life that doesn't need it. But here are some parts of speech that might help us out. Please and thank you. Like, what is this, Sunday school? Kind of. To utter these words is to treat someone with dignity they deserve as an image bearer of God. Please and thank you. It's simple. How about this? I'm glad to see you. Now, you have to actually be glad to see the person. If you're not glad to see the person and you say that, you might have a problem with your heart. But at least it's an indicator, right? You see, we all desire to give and receive joy in our relationships with one another. No matter how well we know one another. When people come into a church, one of the things that they note as being important is, are people happy to see me, whether they know me or not? At some point, people have to be happy to see you even though they don't know you. And hopefully they're continuing to be happy to see you once they do know you. But we can't underestimate the power of expressing gladness at the fact we're together. We spent quite a few weeks not really together. And that was hard for me because I wanted to express my gladness and my joy and gratitude for the family that God brought together here. You guys are amazing. You love one another well. You're gracious. You're understanding. And man, it's hard not to be around you. It's hard not to get to express my gratitude for you, to you. But that's one of the ways that our tongue can build up rather than tear down. To say, I'm glad to see you, and truly be glad to see one another. How about this? This is a really hard one. I'm sorry. If everybody else is wrong but you, you likely have a heart problem and a tongue problem. Saying I'm sorry doesn't always mean that you were way wrong, but sometimes it tells people that you are more important than my ego. Our relationship is more important than me being right. And so sometimes we apologize for people misunderstanding us. Sometimes we apologize when we hurt somebody's feelings, but we never intend to. And sometimes it's up to us to kind of absorb it for the sake of unity. Now, I'm not talking about, you know, sweeping sin under the rug. I'm just talking about greasing our relationships a little bit, showing that people are a high priority for us. How about this? I love you. This is the second great commandment. And the way in which people are to know that we are Jesus followers. I love you. Wouldn't hurt us to say it here and there. How about this? I'm praying for you. And you have to be sure that you are. One author says, when you talk to God about people, then you can talk to people about God. Are we talking to God about people in our church? Not gossiping to God. Are we thanking God? Are we lifting people up out of concern and love? We ought to be. Well, the tongue is important. I don't know if you know this, but Proverbs contains 42 verses about the tongue and our speech alone. It's a series in and of itself. We're not going to jump out on that one just yet. But if it's important to the wisest man that ever lived, it ought to be important to us. If it's important to God, it ought to be important to us. Well, worship team, would you come on up? I'm going to pray for us. We're going to sing a song. We're going to receive your giving. And then we're going to honor some of our high school graduates. Let me pray for us. Father, we thank you for your word. We know that it's good, it's right, and it's true. God, we need your help. If left to ourselves, we will say things that we ought not say. If left unchecked, our hearts will chase goodness knows what, but it won't be good. God, I pray that you would speak to us today. I pray that your Holy Spirit would do his work in our hearts and minds, that he would reveal areas of our life, not just that we're committing, but maybe some things that we should be doing that we're not. Maybe it's not that we need to say less. Maybe we need to say more. Maybe we need to say, I'm sorry, and I love you, and I'm glad to see you, and you're important to me. God, I pray that you would impress upon us, first of all, the importance of loving and obeying you, but second of all, the importance of building inroads in our relationships with one another, loving one another the way that we ought to, and in doing so, accurately reflecting the love of your Son, Jesus Christ. God, we can't do this on our own. We need your help. So we ask this morning that your Holy Spirit would renew our hearts, renew our minds, and fill us, that what we say and do would be pleasing to you and loving to others. God, we ask this in your name. Amen.